First John. If you are just tuning into the radio, you are listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. I was driving the other day and I could get both of them very clearly. That was encouraging. If you are listening, you are listening to the services of First Baptist Church here in Petoskey. We are a regular Baptist church, trying to be neither legalistic nor licentious, neither giving folk a license for sinning, nor raising expectations that God would not raise. Trying to just understand the Bible and what God wanted us to know in the Bible. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time now in the Word, and we thank you for all the things that have gone before and the things that will follow. We look forward to getting to know the Nevins a little bit better and being able to pray for them intelligently. We pray that this trip would be a real blessing for those kids as they see the United States and things like snow and maybe some other things that they are not around a lot. Heavenly Father, work in them and through them, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we have been looking at the New Testament. We're in the final section of the New Testament, in which there is a war within the church for the truth. Remember that in 1 Peter and 2 Peter and Jude and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and all of these books, that there is reference to false teachers who are trying to change the nature of the church. And so it struck me a couple of weeks ago that this is John's attempt to save the churches of his day and, of course, of ours from worldly influence and help them to remain churches of Jesus Christ rather than clubs or instruments of power. Remember that that's what the temple had become in the days of Jesus and before, and that Jesus was battling with the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Bible teachers, the scribes, and the other folk, running the temple in charge of the culture. He was battling them for the life and the nature of the temple, and trying to keep it, trying to point out that it was being misused, and of course eventually to begin his own temple, the church. And of course we see in the New Testament, in the Gospels, that the disciples were leaning toward making the church, the new church, an instrument of power and a club instead of the church of Jesus. Remember that at the Lord's table, they argued about who should be the most important. Remember that Jesus had to talk with them over and over and over. Don't worry about money. Don't worry about who sits where. Don't worry about being respected. Just love the Lord and each other as yourself. So John now defends the elements and the hallmarks of Jesus' churches, the things that we do, the things that we are, and the things that we aspire to that are unique in the world. We don't want to be, we can't be like the rest of the world. We're not the Boy Scouts. We appreciate the Boy Scouts, respect the Boy Scouts most of the time, but they are not a church, and we are not the Boy Scouts. We are not an Elks Club. We are not any club at all. We are the collection, the assembly of the saints of the Most High God. And so we want to maintain that distinction. That's what John is trying to help us with. Basically, when you get down to it, God wants his churches, as we said last week, to help him invade a sad, selfish world with his love. That's what he did in Jacob's selfish family. in Jacob's selfish life and his selfish family. And that's what God does at Christmas. He invaded the world with love and with truth. And so let's consider together the elements of the Jesus churches that John wants to save. We're in 1 John. And so look with me at John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, we've seen, we've looked upon, we've handled, concerning the word of life, the life was manifested. He says here very plainly, we saw God, we touched him, we listened to him, and we saw him. God became a man. Look at chapter 4 and verse 14. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son as Savior of the world. Look at chapter 2 and verse 22. Who is a liar then, but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one of the Holy Spirit, the messenger of God? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. So he lays it out. You either believe that Jesus is the Son of God, God become man, or you are something else, but you're not a Christian. The second thing that we saw in chapter 1 and verse 3 was the reason Jesus came. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have koinonia with us. And truly, our koinonia is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. And so koinonia can be translated fellowship, partnership, or communion. Fellowship is hanging together, just being together, enjoying each other. Communion is thinking together, our minds meeting. And partnership is working together, partnering together in whatever mission that we're upon. And so Paul said to Onesimus, to Philemon, we are fellow workers, we're fellow soldiers, we're partners, to get him to redefine himself. As a church then, our first message is in verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That there is no sin in God, there is no hint of sin in God, there is no obfuscation in God, that God is only truth and only light and only good and only honest. He is nothing like darkness. Remember that in the Passover, they were to have no leaven in the lamb, in the bread for the meal with the lamb. What's the point? There is no selfishness in the lamb. There is no sin in the lamb. Jesus did not have any ulterior selfish motive. The guy you're dating may have an ulterior motive. The woman that you've married may have an ulterior motive. Your pastor may have an ulterior motive. Your car salesman may have an ulterior motive. But Jesus had no ulterior motive. His only motive was light. His only motive was love and truth. So now we come to the problem that the church faces, chapter 1 and verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make God into a liar, ought to be a liar, and his word is not in us. And so God is light, and in him is no darkness. But the bad news is, we are darkness. We do lie. We do say the truth. We do harbor grudges. We do hate. We have ulterior motives with each other. And so we have this huge problem here that the church needs to address and to admit. So, next, verse 9. But the wonderful solution. If we confess our sins, he did not say pay for our sins. He did not say make up for our sins. He didn't say anything but confess. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so the first 9 verses here in 1 John have disqualified legalism that teaches that you can earn your way to heaven through membership or giving or baptism or any other way. You cannot earn your way to heaven. Heaven is a gift. It has also disqualified license. We have no, since we have a ticket, we can do anything that we want to. No. We must confess our sin. It is sin. It is bad. God does hate it. It is wrong, and we must confess it as such and admit it to be such. And so there is a solution for our sin, and it is not to deny it and not to add to it. So let's make that simpler. God joined us so that he could help us fellowship with him. He only wants to help us. But we were sinners. He can't stand sin. So he joined us to lift us to righteousness just by the decision to reject our sin and choose him. If we kept simplifying it, we would come down to John 3:16. We all know John 3:16. Maybe we can quote it, maybe not. Every time I try to quote something too extensively from the pulpit, I mess it up. For God the Father so loved the world, the whole world, chapter 2 and verse 2, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole entire world. For God the Father so loved the whole world, a world that was full of darkness, a world that did not deserve love or help, that he gave. He did not sell his son's ministry. He did not rent his son's ministry. He gave his son's ministry. His only begotten son, born of a woman who was both God and man. Of course, God has many sons right now, but only one of them has ever been begotten by physical birth. Chapter 5 and verse 6, you can look it up right now if you like, but you can look it up later. Chapter 5 and verse 6, Jesus came by water and blood as a baby does, which is a picture of salvation and everyone's birth, new birth, because we are born by Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit, the water of the Holy Spirit in us. So that whoever believes in him, according to John, complete belief must bring repentance. Look at chapter 3 and verse 6. Whoever abides in him does not sin, has given up his sin, hates his sin, doesn't want to sin. And that doesn't mean ever, it means continually. It's not okay with him. Whoever can live in sin has neither seen him or known him. And so if you really believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you will hate your sin. But whoever believes in him should not perish in their sins, but have everlasting life, because they are clean, because they have been cleansed by God. But churches today, as in John's day, are struggling with these basic premises. There are many churches today who reject the virgin birth. Many years ago, Lorraine Hilton, a member of this church, and out of that time, was approached by a local pastor and invited to his church. And so she asked him, "Well, no, Pastor, I don't know your church very well," though she knew of it, and she knew what to expect in the answer. And she said, "Do you believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ?" What do you suppose he answered? He said, "Surely you can't expect me to answer that question." "Well, I can. I do. But you see, the denominations and the Bible colleges that are of the denominations, the major denominations, have all given up on the Bible as being the Word of God. I had friends who were attending a mainline denominational church, and they asked the older pastor, "Why is it that we only get old pastors here? We love you, glad you're here, but you guys come here when you're 70 and you leave when you're 75, and it's always a short ministry. Why can't we get a young pastor here?" And his answer to her is pretty illuminating. He said, "Because we know that you are a fundamental Bible-believing church, though you're in our denomination, but none of our seminaries teach that the Bible is the Word of God. So we have no young men who've been trained that the Bible is the Word of God like you expect." J. Gresham Machen was the president of Princeton University, and he got into a great big hoorah over this exact problem, and others with it, of course. And so he left Princeton to write the book, The Virgin Birth, which has some wonderful things in it. I read it. It's a wonderful book. And then founded the Westminster Theological Seminary as a competitor to Princeton, where Grace is attending. So, but pastors won't admit this or say this, so we have the sad knowledge that today there are pastors of churches trying to figure out how they're going to deal with Christmas again without admitting that they don't believe in the virgin birth, and they do not believe in the birth of Jesus as it was taught in the Bible. We also have churches who have rejected chapter 1 and verse 8 and 10. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Well, if you talk about sin, that's going to keep a lot of people from coming to your church. If you're talking about substance abuse, substance abusers are not going to attend your church. If you talk about adultery, adulterers are not going to come to your church. If you talk about things like charismatic error, charismatics are not going to come to your church. If you talk about certain Bible doctrines, others that disagree with them are not going to come to your church. So what do you end up with in your messages? "God is really, really, really nice." That's what John is trying to guard against. He does not want a church that is incapable of saying, "This is wrong." Other churches struggle with chapter 1, verse 9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." I just had a friend of mine pass away last week. His name was Casey. I believe he's the only other man that I know whose name is Casey. And so he wasn't a great friend, but we weren't that close. We didn't do that much together, but I knew him. And remember, if you remember, if you're from this area, you may remember his grandpa, who would go around preaching at a stentorian voice level. You know, I remember sitting in church and having him walk in the back door and put us all through the ceiling with his "What's going on here?" You know, He is a crazy old guy that loved the Lord and would talk to anybody about him anytime. Well, Casey knew a woman whose husband said to her, I married you under false pretenses. I know we have a child together, but I am a homosexual. I'm going to go live with my boyfriend. And so he divorced her, and she is left alone. Well, you know what it's like for a single woman without a husband in any climate, any community. It was hard. Casey married her and gave her a husband who would be true to her and gave her daughter a father. But the church where they attended felt that they must punish him by never letting him be a deacon or a trustee or hold any other office because he had married a divorced woman. In other words, he was being punished for his wife's first husband's sin. He was not even being punished for his sin, but for someone else's. When we come to this verse, fellow Baptists and Christians, we need to decide if we believe it or not. If we confess our sins, and of course give them up, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so if we were fortunate enough to see a witch who practiced spells and did terrible things under the light of the moon, except Christ, we would have to accept her and let her do, oh, that's right, that was Rose. Oh, we did that because she was completely clean, her and her husband. And they used to practice fortune telling and do all of the things that these folk do. But they turned from that to Christ, and so they were completely clean. And you'll remember that in our services in the evenings here about 4 or 5 years ago now, that we figured out how to baptize a 500-pound man. Because he was clean. John chapter 13, if I wash you, you are completely clean. And so we must admit the tension in 1 John that God is sinless, but we are sinners. God is clean, but we are unclean. God is all light, but we have darkness in us, and a lot of darkness in us. Because we twist things, we obscure the truth, we challenge morality, we deny the Bible. We are darkness. But brethren, we cannot appreciate cleanness until we're really dirty. I've been hunting these last couple of weeks, and it's a lot of fun. Walk all day as I'm able, you know, walk until I'm tired, then sit until I'm cold, and then walk till I'm tired and sit till I'm cold. I come home pretty sweaty from the day, and it sure feels good to get into the shower. Some things are pretty hard to clean off, though, like pine sap. Have you ever gotten pine sap on your hands or something? That's tough. Sometimes you work on your car and you get that oily grit, you know, the oily, dusty stuff on your hands, and that could be really hard to get off, you know. Sharon and I, we're living on Crown Street. I was working at Steel Case. We bought a little house. And so we had some little rug rats, Nathan and Virginia. And we had a diaper pail. And because we couldn't afford them brand new fangled thingies, you know, the Pampers. And so we had a diaper pail. We washed our diapers. And one of us washed the diapers. I won't say who. And Sharon, I don't remember if it was morning or evening or what, but Virginia had gone in there and tipped the diaper pail and spoiled all of the carpeting. And I think we just had to replace it. It was just too bad. We cannot appreciate strength until we have felt really weak. I'm pretty healthy. I like to get around and I like to stay fairly active, not as active as I could or should. But I felt weak after a couple of weeks of gout. Lying on a bed in the living room, trying to watch television, as the gout went from one limb to another limb to another limb to another limb. Unable to walk, the city of Petoskey redid the streets around us at that same time, so I had to walk on my crutches from our house down the half a block and to get to my truck. And so that was a bad week. I never have felt so strong until about a week after my gout incidents. And then I understood, oh, I guess I really was really, really weak. An overall sense and feeling as to the whole body. I had a swollen limb, but my whole body was weak. And we cannot appreciate grace until we know that we need it. When we have offended our spouse, or offended our boss, or offended our fellow worker at church, offended our friend, and we have to say, I'm sorry, I was an idiot. It's not until then that we understand how precious grace is. There have been, of course, in my life as in your life, times when I felt dirty and weak and needed grace. When I was some 5 years of age, or six maybe, I don't know, I was pretty young, I stole a nickel from my sister's bureau. It was sitting there on the bureau, and I stole it. Now it's 5 cents, but if you compound interest, I'm sure it's probably $500 by now, eh? But I felt so bad from stealing that nickel at that age. And I'm still talking about it at the age of 64. It was one of those moments in my life when I said, that was really awful. I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to feel that dirty. I don't want to feel that weak. I remember sitting at Baptist College and telling a dumb off-the-hand joke that hurt two people sitting next to me, two girls I hardly knew, and saying, I'm never going to do that again. I feel awful. I need grace. I need cleanness. I need to have a whole lot better attitude than that. There have been times when I've been selfish with my wife. There have been times when I have been lazy at work. I have felt both dirty and weak when I had attitudes that I knew that were wrong. Sins I did not want to give up, bitterness I did not want to deal with, and flaws in my nature that led to sin, as you have. The Church of Jesus is here to help people understand that they are sinners. That is part of our mission. It's here in 1 John. But it is also our mission to help people become clean and then to feel clean. To feel as clean as God has made them. To help his churches endure, John boiled it down. Our sin for all of us is really, really bad, but God can make all of us really, really clean. That's a simple statement. That is a statement that churches should not struggle with, but it is a statement that churches do struggle with. But guys, it is a statement that I need to think about, that I need in my life to keep myself straight. Because John wasn't writing this for other people, he was writing this for us. Verse 8, chapter 1, verse 8, John does not say, if those other people say that they don't have any sin? It's not what he says, is it? If we believers say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Remember what Jesus said there in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's keep your finger in here in case we come back. Well, let's go and see it once real quick. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14. We heard a discussion on this just a couple of weeks ago with another church when I was on vacation. And they were struggling with it, but I'm going to share it with you because I think it applies to my life. Chapter 6 and verse 14. Let's go ahead and get into the context here. Chapter 6, verse 9. In this matter, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, but forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. Verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's a hard statement. Let's go to chapter 7. Verse 1, judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you'll be judged, and with the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, there's a plank in your own eye? If either of us, spends our day saying that person is not following the Lord like he ought, then we're going to be focused on and angry about their sin. We won't see our sin, and we will not confess it as sin. What did John say? If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us. And so we are allowing and placing things between ourselves and God if we're focused on the downfall of others, on the travesty of others, on the failures of others. And so we then, to keep our church pure, we come then to 1 John. You know, we have to understand what's going on with other churches, but we start with our church. Every church should start with their church. And with our church, we say, God sent his Son into the world to know me, so that I might know him. There is no darkness with God, but there is darkness in me. But he has made the provision. Casey has sinned, and Casey must admit it. Casey must admit and say and believe that his sin is bad. Have you ever noticed that everybody else's sin is bad? That my sin is not so bad? Have you ever noticed that people who sell heroin for a living, their sin is not bad? That people who are committing adultery, their sin is not bad? That every terrible thing that men do, their sin is not bad. Now, to keep ourselves online, we must come to 1 John again, admit our sin, and ask forgiveness, and declare our belief that in God there is no darkness at all. If you're listening today, where are you at? You understand that your sin is bad? Are you ready to say that? Are you ready to feel clean? Are you ready to tell the Father, I am sorry for my sin. It is bad as the Bible says. I hate it, and I want you instead. Now, that doesn't sound like a prayer of salvation that you usually read in books, but guys, that is what God asks of us, to become his child, and once we're his child, to restore fellowship. God, I want you instead of sin, and I believe that Jesus can wash me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word, for this day in your church. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all the wonderful things that you've placed in this Bible to comfort our hearts. Oh, God, but we thank you for a Bible that points out our sin, that challenges us to think again, that won't let us stay comfortable doing bad things, but challenges us to come and have our hearts cleaned once again. Heavenly Father, we pray. Draw people to yourself who are not yours. Draw people to yourself who are yours. Help us to admit and to declare that our sin is bad. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.